101.1 FM, The Way.
Signs of the Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Follow the signs. Open your eyes. Read between the lines of what you see. Look into the soul of reality. Open your mind. Look at the sign. Never look back at yesterday. Keep your gaze steady on the narrow way.
Russia is simply behaving prophetically, while our very own president is behaving pathetically. The world is behaving predictably, and the earth is crying out longingly for our Lord Jesus to return. So it groans and sighs as we look at the signs of the times. Our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, September 6th, 2024. You can listen or watch any episode again. You can share them with a friend. You can read the articles we talk about. Look at all the things we give you to do. Or you can even ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question when you visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app. You can take it wherever you go with your phone, and you can do that right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here to ask if people are born with photographic memories or does it just take time to develop is Pastor Mark, who hasn't sold a single copy of his autobiography, but that's the story of his life.
Yeah.
I just want you to know that that joke was submitted by your brother-in-law. So there you go. I just want you to know if that did not get a big yuck.
All in the family.
That's all in the family. That's
so I love that, it. That's I where, love it. That's great.
That's where it came from. All right, we will get right into our articles this week, and we start with Ezekiel 38 and 39, and we head to the Jerusalem Post for an article dated September 1st that says Russia's foreign minister Lavrov slams Israel while embracing Iran.
Yeah, you know, again, you look at this, Greg, and I know we talk about this on a regular basis, but it just gets more and more just blatant in your face watching the Bible being fulfilled right before our very eyes. This is exactly what the Bible says will happen, is this great, you know, relationship between Russia and Iran, and it's getting greater and greater, and again, they're going to be the ones linking together in this attack against Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So this shouldn't surprise us, but again, we're watching it just unfold. Let me read some of the article. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov put out several statements over the last few days that include claims that Israel is provoking Iran. This drives me crazy.
That's crazy.
It's the most ridiculous thing in the world. They're provoking. They're just defending themselves. Iran's provoking Israel. Anyway, and suggesting that Hamas and Hezbollah cannot be defeated. You know, there will always be people that side with Hamas and Hezbollah, but as a unit and organization in the North and South, they can be defeated. They're being defeated right now.
Yeah.
The comments were seen positively in Iran, no kidding.
Where state or at least reported they were received positively.
Yeah, where state media reported on them, Lavrov said, the assassination of the head of the Hamas Politburo, that's Ismail Haniyeh, was an attempt to provoke Iran and that Iran will never submit to provocative actions, the IRNA reported. And I quote, Iran categorically does not want to succumb to provocations to get involved in any large-scale military actions. They are trying to provoke it. Now, see, this is so ridiculous. Iran wants a very large-scale military operation, and they want Russia and others to join them in destroying Israel and America and anyone else that gets in their way. So, again, you would expect them to lie, which is what they're doing. And might I remind our listeners before we go on in the article, it's interesting, for those who follow the Quran, you're actually not only allowed to lie to the God Allah, which means God, but it represents their God. It's actually encouraged if you can use those lies to defeat your enemy. See, our God is the opposite.
Yeah.
Our God had no lies ever accepted. Matter of fact, the Bible says liars can't go to heaven. If you live that way as a lifestyle, that'll keep you from getting into heaven. Whereas the Quran says Allah promotes it, and actually it's a good tactic.
If it furthers the cause of Allah, it is encouraged.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. So it goes on and says the Iranian state media re-reported this sentence, noting that it seems that Tel Aviv is the only party that wants to start a big war between Iran and Israel with the intervention of neighboring countries. Lavrov, they quoted Lavrov as saying, nonsense. Lavrov went on to assert that Israel is trying to solve the problems of Hamas, Hezbollah, and also pro-Iranian groups in Iraq and Syria. Russia has not condemned the Hamas October 7th attack and has embraced Hamas over the last year. In addition, Russia and Iran have grown closer, again, exactly what we would expect. The top Russian diplomat then indicated that the situation in the Middle East has worsened since the killing of Hezbollah commander Fawad Shakur in Beirut, and the killing of Haniyeh in Tehran in late July, which, by the way, that killing of Haniyeh looks like it may have been an inside job by Iranians.
Yeah, you talked about that before.
Yeah, the Israeli regime does not deny the fact that it intends to take advantage of the conditions and opportunities in the region, according to the IRNA report. At the same time that the Russian diplomat was slamming Israel, embracing Iran, and defending Hamas and Hezbollah, he also was expressing hope for a new meeting between Russia, Iran, and Turkey and the Syrian regime. Look at this, Greg. Russia, Iran, and Turkey, three of the major players, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, of the Russian-Iranian invasion. He says, I'm confident that it will take place in the foreseeable future. We are interested in our partners in Damascus and Ankara normalizing their relations. So again, you're just watching this thing. They're getting more and more buddy-buddy, and we're getting ready for a greater and greater alliance as they get ready for their invasion. Again, I think the invasion will take place after they're done with Hamas and after they're done with Hezbollah, because it does say in Ezekiel 38, they'll be saying, hey, we have, you know, we're dwelling safely. Right now, it's kind of hard to say that. But I think that when they say we're dwelling safely, we know they'll never completely dwell safely. But I think you're going to need to deal with these issues on their borders before they can say, okay, at least we're back to some level of normalcy, which I think would fall in line with Ezekiel 38 and 39. And then you're going to see anytime after that, we don't know when, that invasion is going to take place. So very interesting.
Okay. We will go ahead and put a pin in Israel and come back to America very quickly to find the Jewish Press, dated September 2nd, is saying that Biden is fanning the flames of Tel Aviv, claiming Bibi is not doing enough.
You know, President Biden has been pretty open about his opposition to Israel since he's been in office. But when you think about it, he's kind of already out of office, actually. I mean, he's not really around much. So, you know, as the Babylon Bee said, he took a 2 week after his 2 weeks at the beach, he's taking a quick vacation to the White House. Of course, that's Babylon Bee. That's what. But no, we say that, but that's really what's been happening. He's been pretty much out of the way.
I didn't see that article.
Yeah,
I missed that.
He's been pretty much out of the way and really letting Kamala Harris kind of take that front and center as she's been running for president. But he still should be our president. But again, we all know the difficulties there. But he's been very open about his opposition to Israel and Prime Minister Netanyahu.
Yes.
But Greg, I think you're going to see a greater boldness here as we get toward the election of the president condemning Netanyahu, because he has nothing to lose.
Correct.
He doesn't have to get reelected.
Absolutely.
And so you're going to see this kind of thing happen. But President Biden told reporters on Monday that Israel's Prime Minister Netanyahu is not doing enough to end the war. Again, doing enough I would say, okay, that means I need to go attack more and take greater action militarily would be my interpretation, but that's not what he means. He means basically he's not negotiating enough. You can't negotiate with terrorists. You cannot do it. They have broken every single negotiation that Israel has tried, and they're not going to negotiate on anything. You watch. All these are going to fall through. I guarantee it. Guys, right now they're trying to renegotiate. I guarantee it. You hold me to task here if I'm not right. They will not agree. They have never agreed since 1948 to anything that's been proposed to them. They've pretended to go along, and every single proposition eventually is like, no, we won't do it. We're not going to do it because ultimately they want the Jews killed. They want them destroyed. They want Israel destroyed. They're not going to go along with anything. They want all the hostages dead. So just watch what happens. Look, I've been watching this since I've been a believer now for 30-some years. They're not going to agree to an agreement. This is a spiritual battle going on. But listen to what it says. After his return to the White House, after a two-week vacation in Delaware, President Biden was asked whether Netanyahu had done enough, and his response was no. It's not clear, however, what else the president believes Israel can do or should do other than accept Hamas demands for Israel's complete surrender. It's like either Israel
gives
up.
That's what he expects them to do.
Yes, it is absolutely absurd.
That's how you know it's a spiritual battle.
Yeah, and this, of course, is a non-starter. Israel is engaged in a seven-front existential war, defending its population from attacks not only by Hamas, but also from Iranian proxies in Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, Judea, and Samaria. That's even within their nation, they're attacking. Yep. And at one point, even from Iran itself, which we saw that attack back in the spring. Biden told the reporters that the U.S. is very close to proposing another hostage release deal this week. Will it be successful? Hope springs eternal, he said. I'm telling you right now, no, it will not. Just believe me on this. A senior Biden administration official who spoke with the Washington Post said the U.S. plans to offer Hamas and Israel a final take it or leave it, and that's going to fall through. If either side fails to accept it, the U.S. may finally walk away, ending the endless round of rejections by Hamas. Note that, the endless round of rejections by Hamas, whose demands have not changed since negotiations began. His remarks follow a weekend in which the bodies of six Israeli hostages were discovered and recovered as they were murdered upon their rescue.
Oh, my word.
Oh, yeah, as they were rescuing, they shot them all before they could get to them. They now know that because their bodies were still fresh. All had been tortured, it says, shot multiple times at point-blank range, and then lastly, all a gunshot to the head. Again, they said they did this because they were told to execute any prisoners if they thought they were about to be rescued, and they could kill them first. So these are the people you're trying to negotiate with. The only negotiation you can have with them is go in and wipe them out. They're evil. It was the Biden administration that pressured Israel to delay its entry into the city in the first place, it says, possibly sentencing the hostages to death. In other words, if Israel could have gone in, they may have rescued these six. But because they told them, no, now they all got murdered. Biden even threatened Netanyahu and slow-walked military equipment and weapons deliveries in an attempt to dissuade him from allowing Israel forces to invade Rafah, which they finally did anyway on May 6th because they had to, despite international efforts to prevent it. I mean, they had no choice. If they're there killing your people, your wives, your children, you're going to go take action. It is absolutely expected and necessary.
So let me ask you this, Pastor Mark, and this is not a biblical question, a prophecy question, but this is just asking your opinion just based on, because you've studied the culture over there so deeply. Knowing everything that you know, and knowing that Israel has their citizens, whether they're military or civilian, taken hostage over there, and knowing what you just shared, if Israel needed to go in with a military offensive to just wipe Hamas out, should they even have bothered to even attempt to negotiate?
Again,
I mean, I know some of the hostages have been rescued alive, so I don't want to say that, you know, that they would kill all of them.
Yeah.
But at this point, that's exactly what they're doing.
You know, and Greg, this has been a problem, even listening to the Israeli negotiators the whole time. Here's what they've said. And again, the most recent one I heard was, I thought, the most well-balanced, but I understand it. He said, look, we understand the families. These are their family members. And they want to do, if they had our family, our wife, and our kids, Craig, we would want
so
the government
would want them to
do
everything they can to bring
possible.
Them back alive.
Yeah. However, he said, however, in this situation, you still have to go in and do what you just said. You can't they won't negotiate. And they sometimes, okay, you say, what about the first ones they let go? The only reason they let some go at the beginning is because they didn't know.
Give false hope.
Well, again, they knew they were going to be totally wiped out. If they think their back's against a wall, they'll do it. And if they think they can win something, they'll do it. But in this case, they know Israel's going to follow through. Now that they know Israel at this point is going to follow through till the end, they realize there's nothing to do as far as Israel's not going to negotiate, so they're going to have to kill them all. And what the person was saying was, I forget what official was saying this, they said it in a very diplomatic way, but they said, look, we understand if it was our families, we would feel the same way. But once you recognize that they're not really going to negotiate with you, they're going to kill them anyway, we have to go in to defeat them so it protects the rest of those who have not been taken hostage. So it's almost like they have to, there's really no other option. They're probably going to lose their lives. We don't want that. If there's a way we could get them back and rescue them, then we will rescue them. But again, we're not going to not go in and take care of business in order to try to rescue them because we're trying to save the rest of our nation.
Well, in knowing the suffering part of it and what these hostages have endured, probably the quicker that Israel acts, the better off for them.
Absolutely. It really is, Greg.
I mean, I hate to say it that way. What are you going to do?
It's merciful.
Yes.
It's like, here's the thing. Look, you're either going to possibly save some by surprise raids, or they're going to kill them all. I would go for the surprise raid. If you know where they are, which I think they are doing, once you know where they are, just go.
Just go.
And if they kill them right before you get there, they're going to kill them anyway. But at least you have a chance of catching them by surprise and rescue. And that's what happened to some of them. They caught a couple by surprise and rescued some here recently. There were those that were released at the very beginning. But remember, that was because Hamas still thought they had some cards to play with. They know they don't now. That game's over. Now they just have to take care of business, try to rescue those they can, and wipe out Hamas and Hezbollah completely to their best ability they can.
Not good at all.
No.
You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor.
Right, in One World Government news, some more not good news. This is from the Times of Israel, dated September 2nd. The United Kingdom suspending 30 of 350 arms export licenses to Israel, insisting it's not an embargo.
Unbelievable. In other words, we're not going to give you any weapons to defend yourself, even though you're a Western nation like us. But you know why? They're becoming less of a Western nation. Greg, this last election.
They're a Muslim nation.
This last election, the Muslim population is beginning to take over in the UK politically. And it's really, I think, almost too late for the people to do anything about it. I know there's a slight uprising now, and they're cracking down on those that are fighting against it. They're killing themselves, shooting themselves in the foot, as they say. But the bottom line is, when I saw that election take place, and now you've got for a while they've had a mayor of Britain that's a Muslim. You saw these recent elections where Muslims took major offices, where they took over their parliament. Now is heavily infiltrated by the Muslim population. Here's the bottom line. They're going to go against Israel because the Muslim population is against Israel. So you can't expect the UK to support Israel really any longer until something changes and or if it does change. And really, America is now turning away. The only way America is going to go back is if, for example, President Trump wins or you see the elections turn back another direction. When the left is in there, you're not going to see a support of Israel. They just don't do it anymore. Some do. I know that. But the majority on the left do not support Israel. The only support you're going to get from Israel is going to predominantly, not 100%, but predominantly come from the right. And so when I saw those elections, I knew these kind of articles are going to keep showing up. When the rubber hits the road, we're not helping Israel is the bottom line.
Yeah.
Britain said Monday it would immediately suspend dozens of arms export licenses that they had agreed to with Israel because there's a risk the equipment might be used to commit serious violations of international humanitarian law, drawing rebuke from Israeli officials. Here's what they said in a diplomatic way. We don't want to give you these weapons because we think you're war criminals and we think you're going to kill women and children on purpose. That's what that statement means.
Yeah.
Which is the biggest lie. You're talking about Satan being a father of lies. They have done more than any military in world history that we know of to protect the women and the children of their enemy population. This is a lie, and it makes me angry to even read it.
As opposed to Israel's enemies torturing and executing.
It's unbelievable.
Somehow that is complying with human rights.
Well, British Foreign Minister Secretary David Lammy said the decision to suspend the 30 of 350 arms licenses did not amount to a blanket ban or arms embargo, but only involve items with concerns over their use during the ongoing war. That is, anything that might help them. And I quote, "It is with regret that I inform the House of Commons the lower house of parliament. Today, the assessment I have received leaves me unable to conclude anything other than for certain UK arms exports to Israel. There does exist a clear risk that they might be used to commit or facilitate, listen to what they're saying, serious violation of international law. In other words, we believe you're going to use this and do war crimes like Hitler did to the Jews. We think you're going to do that to Hamas and Hezbollah. I have no words. Jesus, come back and deal with these things. The UK continues to support Israel's right to self-defense. Right. They say that, even like
it's
our administration.
Lip service. It's lip service.
It is. It is. It's the same thing that we hear from the administration currently, but they don't mean it. Soon after the Labour Party won an election in July, Lammy said he would update a review on arms sales to Israel to ensure it complied with international law. In other words, we think you are doing war crimes, and we're going to block you off. It is just like, you might as well come out and say it. Everybody knows what you're saying. Anyway, you had some comment there, but that's the end of it. I'm just like,
okay, what it is, if you need a picture for this, imagine two guys in a boxing ring, and you tie the hands of one boxer behind his back, but tell him he's got the right to defend himself.
That's exactly what's going on.
That's
a great analogy, Greg.
All right. Well, our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from Newsmax.com, dated September 3rd, where our FCC commissioner tells Newsmax that Brazil's ex-censorship, which is ex-formerly Twitter, is just the quote-unquote tip of the iceberg.
Yeah, you remember I told you, Greg, if the Lord doesn't come back in the timing we think, eventually everything will be off the air, including us.
Including us.
Yeah, it has begun. And that is, listen, Satan is going to take the world over, and God's going to allow him to. It says that in Revelation. We don't know the timing of that.
And how much of it he's going to allow pre-rapture versus post.
There you go. And the bottom line is, Satan will not allow anything that promotes truth or God on any format, which means there has to be a beginning. We always talk about the headwinds of prophecy, the headwinds of the storm. You're seeing them right now in the communications department. He will have to remove all communication abilities to say anything that is true or against his evil kingdom. And now we see it beginning. On Friday, Brazilian Supreme Court Justice Alexandre de Moraes ordered the suspension of Elon Musk's X after the tech billionaire declined to name a legal representative in the country. The move is reportedly the latest in a long-running feud between the two over free speech, misinformation, and conservative X accounts. And here's the thing. There's a new definition of misinformation. That is anything that you don't agree with the left on.
Exactly. That's misinformation. Yes,
and I'm not, absolutely. I'm not trying to separate left and right out. I'm saying so far on the right side, again, if I speak neutrally now, they still allow free speech, okay? But on the left side, they're cracking down more and more. They do not want free speech, and it's happening here in America and all over the world. During an appearance on Newsmax, Carl Higbee from Frontline said the situation in Brazil is what is taking place just below the surface in countries all across the globe. Exactly. It's very concerning, he said. Some of the headlines would suggest that this was a dispute about a registered agent in Brazil. That is not what it is. I've read through the full 51-page decision of the justice in Brazil, and he says expressly that he wants to ban X because he's worried that free speech availability to people in Brazil would influence how they vote in the upcoming election. In other words, Well, here's the thing. We can't allow people to speak freely about what all the candidates believe. Because if they speak freely about, that's what they're saying.
Yeah.
If they speak freely about what all the candidates believe, it'll be a clear choice for the people and it won't be what we want. So we can't allow that. In other words, we want to manipulate mankind. We want to manipulate the elections. We want power based on power, not based on what the people want.
You know, now I don't know if the article says this, Pastor Mark, but do you think that Brazil wants Elon Musk to name a legal representative in country so they can incarcerate this person and essentially by jail hold this person hostage?
You know, that's probably
until Elon Musk complies with what they want,
right?
But because they can't jail someone,
right?
Then they're just going to cut the whole thing off, which is what they would do either way.
Yeah. Yeah, the crazy thing was it was reported that that judge is continuing to use X.
Really?
Yeah. I think, I don't know if he still is now, but he continued on. I think either he or the president of Brazil kept using X after that judgment went down. And they're charging people $8,000 a day if they use X. Anybody that uses it has a fine of $8,000 a day each day you use X.
Wow.
Except for the president.
Except for the president.
And I remember if it was the president or that judge. One of them, they were stood. Of course, they're not going to enforce it on themselves. But that's what the fine is. If you dare use it, it's over $8,000 a day just to use your X account.
Okay.
Well, it says, the last thing, listen to this. Carr also pointed to CEO Mark Zuckerberg's admission last week. He said he was pressured to censor the COVID-19 content by the White House on his platforms during the pandemic by the Biden-Harris administration, and said it should deeply concern all Americans. Free speech is so important, but it's really the edge of the knife now. He's saying this is the guy on the good side. We are seeing, to your point, an effort to adopt censorship, to put it in the rubric of disinformation and misinformation, which is concerning. Free speech is democracy's check on authoritarianism. And unfortunately, this live debate that's going on right now, here's the bottom line. People should be allowed to speak even if it's wrong. Everybody says, well, you shouldn't allow misinformation out there. Yeah, you have to. You have to allow it. And you have to let people decide what is misinformation and what's not. That's what free speech means. Anything you take away from free speech is government control. And that is what our founding fathers said, not here, not going to happen. But of course, now they're starting to make it happen. And Greg, they're going to take over. They're going to make it happen. Yeah. It's wrong. It's against our Constitution.
Well, and the First Amendment rights, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Mark, were expressly to allow free speech against things that you wanted to say about the government.
Yeah. Yeah, in any area, but especially the government. Yeah.
Because the founding fathers couldn't say anything to the king in England.
Yeah.
Otherwise, their heads would be cut off.
Man, our founding fathers had it going.
They did.
These guys, look, they said two things. I love it. It's the bottom line. You are able to say whatever you want against the government, and everybody go get a gun. Don't you love those guys? Don't you love them? Because this is what they're saying.
Yes.
You're able to live as a free person and protect your family and your belongings.
Yep, absolutely.
And even protect your nation if you have to. Praise the Lord for those guys.
Yeah.
They were godly. A lot of people don't know this. 26 out of the 29 signers of the Declaration of Independence they had seminary degrees. A lot of people don't know that. These guys were theologians. They loved God. They loved the Word of God. And they, again, godly men. And we don't have many in leadership like that today, but how I wish we had them. One day Jesus will come back and he'll be taking care of all of it. But until then, it's like, blah, boy, is it frustrating.
Yes, it is. And here's something equally frustrating. Why can't we be friends with the Jews? Well, we can, but the world can't. This is from Jewish News, dated September 2nd. Almost 1 in 4 Jewish children face anti-Semitism at or around the schools they go to.
Yeah, we're going to see this continue to grow. We cover it every week. It'll probably be 2 in 4 the next article we have, because the Bible says in the last days, everyone will turn against the Jews. They will have no friends. Literally, their only friend at some point, Greg, is going to be God. And God's the only friend you need, but God is allowing this to drive them back to him. Everybody's going to turn away because the rapture will take place. Church isn't going to be here to support them, and everybody's going to hate them. Says a new survey from the Institute for Jewish Policy shows that 23% of Jewish respondents report that their children, have experienced anti-Semitism at school, in its vicinity, or traveling to and from. Listen to this. Unsurprisingly, the survey written by the JPR's senior research fellow, Dr. Carly Lessoff, shows that Jewish children in the mainstream schools are more likely to experience anti-Semitism at school, while those attending Jewish schools are more likely to experience anti-Semitism while traveling to and from school. Even if you put your kid in a school where they won't get have anti-Semitism, even getting there and back, people are going to attack them in anti-Semitism. It says, but more intriguingly, 1 in 5 Jewish parents with children in mainstream schools say they are more likely to send their children to a Jewish school following the October 7th attacks on Israel and the war in Gaza. Well, that just makes sense. You want to protect them. But, oh, it's like they're going to be hated more and more and more. And this is where I wonder, how long are you going to see? There's the largest majority of the Jewish population is on the liberal side of politics. You wonder, how long can they maintain that? Because they're going to be eating their own. They're destroying their own right now. And you wonder how many are going to go down with the ship. And how many are going to say, look, I can't do this anymore. Whether you agree with everything that is on the other side or not, the world's turning against you. You've got two friends right now. You've got Christians and you've got conservatives. That's the friends of the Jews. That's it. Now, I know there's, listen, I know nothing's 100%. there are those with a liberal mindset that do support and stand with the Jews. The Jews themselves would be a good example of that. But that's going to get just slimmer and slimmer and slimmer. And then when the church is gone, it's pretty much going to be you and anybody that's still conservative after that. And the conservatives are going to be dead pretty quick because the Antichrist, I mean, it's going to go fast. So you really need to choose your sides wisely.
Okay. All right, let's look at some pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. This is from the Jerusalem Post, dated August 29th. 3 dead in the strongest ever typhoon to hit the area of Nagasaki in Japan.
Well, Japan's been getting whacked here recently.
Well,
remember
sure
last
have.
Week,
yeah.
We talked about that massive earthquake, and now this typhoon, which are basically our hurricanes, is how they say it. Typhoon Shanshan forces millions to evacuate in Japan, causing power outages, travel disruptions, factory closures, and 3 dead with 45 injured. I'm surprised there's not more dead.
Not well, yeah. Well, what was that article dated?
August 29th.
Okay, so there could be new data we don't have.
You're right. Yeah. Millions of people were ordered to evacuate their homes on Thursday as Typhoon Shanshan lashed southwest Japan with strong winds and torrential rain, knocking out power, snarling air traffic, and forcing major factories to close. At least 3 people have been killed so far, and of course we don't have an update. Scores injured in what authorities have warned could be one of the strongest ever storms hit the region. One comment was, I've never experienced such a strong wind or tornado in my 31 years. Millions evacuated, travel disrupted. Now, I want to just again make this in light of, this is not, this is because of Romans 8:22, not man-made climate change. Again, I want to say this, the climate may change between now, and it will in many ways between now and the Antichrist, but here's why. It's not because of people's cars or the kind of toothpaste you use or anything else.
Or cows.
That's, yeah, they're good.
Okay,
good grief.
Never mind. You know,
you're right. That's like frustrating as can be. It is Romans 8:22. The earth is groaning for the return of the Messiah and the freedom from the consequences of sin. Even the world experiences the physical nature experiences the consequences of sin. And the Bible says the earth is going to be groaning, and you're going to see more and more earthly disruptions that have nothing to do with the things that we drive or that kind of thing, or eat or anything else, or cows. It's simply the earth groaning for the return of the Lord.
Our next article, Pastor Mark, comes from the Jerusalem Post. This is dated August 31st. This article's it's shocking and it's hard to fathom, but nevertheless, facing a difficult economy, Myanmar poor are selling their organs in India.
How tragic is this? You know, I guess, Greg, if you get to such a level of desperation that you can't survive, and in this case, we're going to read in this article about a man concerned for his family. You know, there's almost nothing you wouldn't do for your family. So you see it from a human standpoint of the care and the love, but the tragedy of, number one, this even being an option, and number two, having to take that option. But listen to what the article says. For a little over $3,000, Myanmar's poor are selling their organs. Under the threat of starvation, people experiencing poverty in Myanmar traveled to India to sell their organs, according to CNN. Investigators spoke to Mong Mong in 2022, who decided to sell his kidneys after witnessing his wife and daughter go without food for 3 days. Notice it said selling his kidneys, plural.
See, that doesn't make any sense.
Well, it does, but let me tell you how. Okay. It's even more tragic. If you sold one and just got your $3,000, you could live on one kidney. You could live without your kidneys, I think, if you did dialysis every week, but only for a certain amount of time.
You
only got a few years or whatever.
Years, yeah.
Now, I'm not positive if you can do it without. I think you can if both kidneys are dead. So probably what he did, how sad this is, he pretty much gave up any ability of his own to without dialysis. You know, and you wonder, dialysis is so expensive. Did he? Again,
could you even get dialysis over there? I mean, I don't know what the availability of something like that would be.
Yeah. Well,
and how could a medical doctor agree to remove both kidneys knowing that that would be the outcome?
Well, I see there's a typo.
I've
read this article before, but it just hit me when I read it this first time. It goes on and says, he told CNN he decided to sell his kidney.
Okay.
So that explains. Sorry, guys. I read that, and I took us on this long journey there. But the family entered into debt after Hmong was arrested and tortured by the country's militia junta, held for weeks on suspicion of transporting resources for the opposition forces. His wife was forced to take out loans in his absence. In that moment, he says, I felt it was so harsh. There was no other way I could survive other than to rob or kill people for money. So my wife was the same. She didn't want to stay in this world anymore. Mm. But only for the sake of our daughter, we stayed. In July 2023, Wang found a buyer and traveled to India for surgery. A Chinese-Burmese businessman had purchased his kidney for $3,079. And again, tragic. It's just tragic. And to see that, but again, you know, you come to a place, Greg, where you love your family. There's nothing I would do. Look, if it came down to where
I get that part.
I'd sell kidneys to keep my family alive. The tragic thing is that it's not like some surgery they needed and everything else was okay. This is just so they can pay their bills and have food.
And now what happens when you need more money?
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. I don't know. I mean, I don't know what else you can sell.
I mean, that just solves you took a permanent solution to a temporary problem.
Yeah. I mean, I guess you could technically sell a lung would be the last thing, but how awful. I know. It's just tragic.
All right. That is Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand these unfortunate signs of the times.
Yes.
Our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAM LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 327, available to subscribe and listen to wherever you get your podcasts. And now,
God, I forgot to
pull up the volume.
That's all right.
We have three listener questions this week, Pastor Mark. The first one comes from Thomas. He says, in a couple Old Testament books, there are references to the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah and Israel. Are these real books that exist, or are they the books of the Old Testament?
Again, a good question, and let me give you some further clarification, Thomas. They are the books. We do have 1st and 2nd Chronicles in the Old Testament. For the Jews, it's just one book. They don't break it up into 1st and 2nd. The Protestants did that, but they're both there. So they are there. Those are the Chronicles that it's referring to. There are some things that we may not have that they refer to, but I'll say this. The Chronicles are really written for the kings of Judah. You will find the kings of Israel mentioned in the Chronicles, but when the kings of Israel are mentioned in the Chronicles, it is only because they needed to be mentioned to complete the story of the kings of Judah. And so why does God only chronicle primarily the kings of Judah and leave Israel out other than when they're needed for the story? The reason is remember there was a separation, a division in the nation. When Solomon died, he put his son Rehoboam in place. And Rehoboam, the people said, look, the taxes are already too bad. We can't do this. And so he decided, nope, I'm not only going to do that, I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to increase taxes even more. And so what happened was he caused a revolt in the nation. He caused a division in the nation because he wanted more power. He wanted to even make their taxes worse. And so the 10 northern tribes said, look, we're out of here. We're going to develop our own nation, do our own thing. You 2 tribes down there, do your own thing. And, of course, that was the division of the nation from that point on until the northern 10 tribes were taken out by the Assyrian kingdom. And then later, about 150 years or so later, the southern tribe was taken out by Babylon. And they were fighting back and forth that whole time, the two sides fighting, the northern and southern kingdoms. And it's interesting, from that point on, when it speaks about Israel, it's talking about those 10 northern tribes, and it speaks of Judah as being the 2 southern tribes. So God, because the northern kingdoms had abandoned the temple and the worship the proper way that God had prescribed, God didn't chronicle them. Yeah, you read about them, but he chronicled Judah, and then they were spoken of, some of their things in relation to Judah. So the Chronicles are there, primarily Judah, Israel some. So when it talks about that, you go to the Chronicles, you'll find most of those stories there. However, you will find not only there, possibly there, I believe there are some things that are not listed, but there's a couple other books that are mentioned in the Bible that we don't find in the Bible. We don't even know where they are. But they are mentioned in quotes and things like that. But that's what's happening with the 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You'll find that in your Bible.
All right. James from Knoxville asks, has God known before the existence of time that I or anyone else would be saved or not? A friend of mine at work and I have been discussing salvation, and he believes that God is all-knowing, as I believe as well, and that he already knows if we're going to choose him or not. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Through God's wisdom and power, could he not allow himself to block that knowledge? Otherwise, I feel that the joy he would find in us being saved wouldn't be fully genuine. And why would he then allow people to be born into suffering who he would know would not choose him at any time. Maybe to tie it into prophecy, I would ask, if someone is not saved and lives into the time of the Great Tribulation and then becomes saved, why wouldn't have God, knowing that the person was going to choose him, not just take him before the tribulation and the suffering related at that time?
Yeah, there's a lot in this question here, James. Great questions. First of all, let me start off with the whole thing. Does God know everything? The Bible's very clear. God indeed knows all things. It just says God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has all power, all knowledge. He knows all things. And you make the reference, could God not have blinded himself? Well, God could do whatever he wants, but the Bible doesn't say that he did. What the Bible says is that he didn't blind himself. He knows all things. That's what it means to be omniscient from beginning to end. So the first thing to settle in your heart is, yes, God indeed, according to what the Bible says, does know all things and has always known all things. Again, to say he blocked his knowledge, the Bible just doesn't say that. But again, there's joy of the Lord, even though he knows there's some that will not be saved. And just because people get lost does not mean there's not going to be joy of the Lord. There's always going to be those. God had to give freedom of choice. Without freedom of choice, there could be no love, and there could be no ability to be an agent that functions in that freedom and that love. So there has to be that freedom of choice, but there's consequences to that freedom of choice. And when the consequences are the separation from God. And that's where you bring up, why would God then allow people to be born into suffering? Well, again, here's the thing. All of us are born into some level of suffering after the fall. Let's go back to the garden. And remember, in the fall, it says that mankind was cursed. That was not God's design. The Bible says that when God created, in those 6 days, creation was complete, and God said, "It is good." And then God rested. So God did his part. He created everything perfect and wonderful. Man messed it up. And that's when Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible says at that point, death and suffering entered the world. And so now it's simply a consequence of our sin. So the reason people are born into suffering today is the consequence of mankind, not God, the consequence of mankind sinning. And I know the logic. You think in your mind, well, why doesn't God just prevent that from happening and stop it? Because if God prevented the suffering now, that would mean that God is not allowing freedom of choice. He would be so controlling that everything would be so controlled, you'd be forced, you wouldn't be able to make decisions. And remember, without freedom of choice, love cannot be expressed. The only way true love can be expressed in heaven or on earth is by the freedom to choose that love.
Yeah.
So if God intervened in such a way that you were not allowed to make a choice, or suffering wasn't allowed because of the consequence in the garden, it would take away the ability to choose and to love. So it's required that man now suffer those consequences in order for man to be in the image of God and then have an opportunity not only for heaven, but to be a free agent.
Yeah.
So that's why suffering, God hates suffering. The Bible says God hates it. He hates death. But the reality is, it had to happen in order for man to be able to be in the image of God. And now we have the consequences because man did it. Now, again, your question, if someone is not saved and lives into the tribulation and becomes saved, why wouldn't God have knowingly rescued them before that? Well, God is giving opportunity for all to choose. Remember, if God just intervened, man would not have choice. And God would be controlling. It wouldn't be a matter of choice and freedom. It would be God forcing everything, and then we would not be in the image of God. In the image of God, God has freedom of choice.
Regardless of the circumstance.
Yes, which means if we're going to be made in the image of God, it's required that we too have choice. So what God did was, he said, look, there's going to be this great suffering that's coming up in the Great Tribulation. I won't make you escape. I won't. I'm going to give you that freedom of choice, or else you're not made in my image, and there's no love here. So I won't make you make that choice, but I will give you an option to get out. And if you choose to repent of your sin, give your life to me, the fact that I died for you on the cross, you can escape, as it says in Revelation to the churches, you can escape those things that are coming upon the entire earth, that tribulation.
Yeah.
And how do we escape it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, by the rapture of the church, the removal of believers from the church. So God gives a way out, but he doesn't force a way out. And again, it would bypass the image of God. It would bypass freedom of choice. And God does sometimes remove consequences, but with those other factors, you just simply couldn't do it for the way God has set things up.
You know, what's interesting, James, you talked about God not having any joy or, you know, because he would know what was happening. Remember what the Bible tells us about Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the shame of the cross.
That's right.
And that was a choice in the Garden of Gethsemane that he made, as well as in the garden, as well as in the Great Tribulation.
Well, what a great illustration, Greg, of just bringing that truth out.
Yeah.
That is, look, even Jesus himself, James, had to suffer. You wonder, because then it goes to the question, why didn't God spare his son from suffering?
Son, yes.
Yeah, because did that not take his joy away as well? Well, you know, it's interesting. The Bible says that it pleased the Father to do that. Not that God enjoyed the suffering of the Son, but he realized that the ultimate outcome was it was necessary to save mankind and for his blood to be spilled. So for the ultimate joy in the long term, that's why God did that. So again, I hope that helps you in understanding.
Yeah. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Matt, also here in Knoxville. Does the Bible specifically say that we will both physically and spiritually be taken at the rapture?
Yeah, that's a great question as well. You know, I do believe, yes, indeed we will, based on the fact that God is going to take our dust, if you will, and transform it into our new body. And here's where I come from on that. I know there are different theological positions on that. I've actually heard one theological position that says, no, God's going to start with brand new material and not use the old material. At this point, I do not agree with that. I believe God's going to use our very dust, the old material. And the reason I say that is, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it speaks of the rapture, the sounding of the trumpet, it says this very interestingly. It says, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who alive and remain will join them in the air. Now, what does it mean the dead in Christ will rise first? Are not they already in heaven with the Lord? Has not everyone that's already died in Christ, have they not already entered the kingdom of God? Well, the answer to that is yes. The Bible tells us in Corinthians to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if all the believers are already there in heaven, what's rising from the grave? Well, it would be the dust of those people that have turned back the dust, which the Lord will take and transform into their new body. Those of us that are alive and remain, what will happen is as we rise, then we're going to be transformed immediately as well. Now, to answer the question about millions of people disappearing, there's two viewpoints on that as well that I can think of. One would be, look, the fact that millions suddenly disappear could be God's last warning saying, look, now those of you that have eyes to see, you're wondering where everybody went. They've been talking about the rapture for a long time. I'm giving you a free choice and a free option now to be saved in this second round. Yes, you're going to have to go through the Great Tribulation. That's true. But now you're going to be able to have another chance to be saved. You missed it. You didn't pay attention. But you can now still be saved if you repent of your sin and turn to Christ. That's one explanation. The other explanation is that something is going to happen on the earth where millions of people could all die at one time and it wouldn't be odd. Whether it be some limited nuclear exchange in different areas, whether it be some new disease that comes along that suddenly we see lots of people just dying from that disease and then they, you know, the bodies can be explained away somehow being gone, that's less likely. But you know how we know? I don't know. I personally think people are just going to disappear, and that is kind of God's grace, saying, look, I'm going to make this so evident. The people that have been saying I was coming to get them, they're gone. Now you still have a chance. If you'll simply repent, I will receive you and make you my own. And I see it as the love and the grace of God. So I do believe you're going to see just people disappearing. I don't know that our clothes will be folded. I say that in reference to those movies that came out about the rapture.
The Left Behind series.
Yeah,
yes.
Whenever the people were gone, their clothes were neatly folded and they were all nice. And, you know, we good little housekeeper. I kind of think it's just going to be a pile of clothes and a pair of shoes, and that's just kind of what
it's
going to be.
And a cloud of dust.
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if anybody's going to be concerned their clothes are folded, but either way, I wouldn't get into an argument with somebody. That's all speculation anyway. But again, I that's where I stand, Matt. And so, I hope that's helpful in helping you to work through this.
Great. If you've got a question for Pastor Mark, don't forget the waymedia.net. Just click on the Signs of the Time section, and you'll find your way to ask Pastor Mark your next prophecy question. Now, Pastor Mark, as we look at the Bible and we look at society and we look at culture and we look at the scripture verses that tell us the deception and the twisting of truth, it will be prevalent in our society. We see that playing out, but when that attempt to twist or deceive or distort the truth of God's word comes into the doors of the church, you've got something to say about it.
Yeah, well, it's bad enough when you see it in the world. I expect that. There's always been false, demonic deception and teachings in the world. And sometimes, yes, even in the church throughout history that the church has had to deal with. But it's interesting, Greg, in the last days, the Bible says it's going to get more aggressive, specifically at the church. Why? Because Satan wants to pull away either those that already believe and or those that have been raised in Christian homes or churches and now can be pulled away for false teaching. And listen to what it says pertaining to this in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and latter is a key word for the very end, some will depart from the faith. So they had a semblance of belief, but they're going to walk away. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. In other words, in the last days, demons are going to be putting teachings in the church that some who are weak in their faith are going to fall for. And maybe especially if it's something their flesh wants, they can pursue. It says they'll be speaking lies. These demons will speak lies in hypocrisy. And the people having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So the demons will be speaking it, and people also speaking these lies, and their conscience will be seared. In other words, they'll turn away from the word of God. They'll turn away from their upbringing. They'll turn away from the church. And this is something the Bible predicted would take place in the last days. And I do believe, Greg, we're seeing that right now. And one of them I want to bring up that I believe is very clearly a doctrine of demons is these whole different human sexuality viewpoints that are coming in by the LGBTQ plus community and coming into the church. Some of these you may have heard of. Most of you probably have never heard of these, but there are categories that are popping up now within the church that you will be hearing a lot more about because it's getting very popular, and it is a doctrine of demons coming in the church, and that is Christianity under the title of Side A, Side B, Side X, and Side Y. And these labels are used to describe what a person generally believes concerning the LGBTQ plus matters. Each of the four sides, they say, that have advocates within Christianity. And I'm gonna cover three of them, then come back and focus on side B to finish up today. But side A is, side A Christians believe that God intentionally created gay people with same-sex attractions on purpose. Therefore, these relationships are blessed by God. So it's just flat out, God approved it, God made me that way, and I'm still a Christian. Side X says that Christians believe that homosexual attraction itself is a sin, and those with same-sex inclinations must repent, because that's not God's purpose. Side Y basically falls between side B and X, we'll cover B in a moment, agreeing with both sides that the same-sex sexual relationships are wrong. Side Y stance is that we find our identity in Christ, which that is really the bottom line. Our identity is in Christ. And therefore, we shouldn't identify ourselves by sexual orientation at all. Now, again, side B is the one that is being used to really lead people. Side B and side A are the two I want to focus on. And I'm going to hit more on side B, but here's what happens. Satan never comes with a lie and directly tells us this lie right to our face immediately because nobody would believe it. You're just going to deny it. So what he does is he comes in softer. There's a softer approach to this deception. Once you buy into the softer approach of the deception, then he can push you into the deeper level of deception and win your soul and pull you away from God. The softer approach is side B, which I'm about to go into now. But the goal is side A, which says that God made everyone who's homosexual that way, and that God designed them to be that way, and so therefore God approves of it. The Bible is very clear that God does not approve of it. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, do not be deceived. Those involved in same-sex relationships will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then there's even a greater condemnation or just as strong in Romans chapter 1, where it says it's a judgment of God for those who go down that road. Now, that's side A. That's where Satan wants every... The world's there, but as he goes into the church to hunt and try to pull Christians away, he wants to get them to that ultimate, God made you that way, you can't do anything about it, just live that way. But he's not going to say that right off the bat because it's too harsh, and we all know in our spirit that's wrong. Everybody, even if you don't know the Lord and you've been going to church, if that approach was taken, you know right off the bat, you know what? That's wrong. So how is he drawing in our young people today getting them to walk away from Christianity and become a side A. He's doing it by side B. And what does side B say? Side B believes and holds that homosexual orientation is not a sin, but acting on homosexual inclinations is. Okay, so let's get into this a little bit. In other words, it's okay. They believe that it's okay to be gay or and identify as a gay Christian as long as you never act upon it. Okay, you got that? So you can be gay and be called yourself a gay Christian. Just don't ever carry it out. Now, you know, you can tell what's going to happen with that. If you accept that and you live that way long enough, you're going to give in because you're going to be hanging around other people that believe that. The sexual attractions are going to be there and it's going to overtake and you're going to fall right into side A, which is, well, God made me this way and I can't help it. Okay, so this is a lie of Satan. And how do we know it's a lie of Satan? I want you to recognize this. You can't have a gay Christian. Whenever you start using adjectives to describe Christianity, you're veering off in a wrong direction because you're either a Christian or you're not. It's not, you can't be a certain type. And here to make the illustration, would you accept someone who identified as a child attracted adult and they called themselves a pedophile Christian? That is, as long as you never act upon it, then you're okay. You can be a pedophile Christian, just never act upon your pedophilia. Or let's say you're an adultery attracted person and you call yourself, I'm an adulterous Christian, but I'm never going to act on it.
Wow, what a good point.
Yeah, so think this through. If you think it through logically, you can see how the enemy is deceiving people into thinking that you can say, well, I'm a gay Christian, because even as God's word condemns adultery and God's word condemns pedophilia, God's word also condemns homosexual activity or same-sex relationships. That's very clear in the scripture. So when you start adding adjectives to it, and you can see that how this would deceive people. Well, I'm going to be a gay Christian. I'm still a Christian, and I'm living the gay lifestyle. I'm not going to live the gay lifestyle. Again, like I said, you may be able to do that for a while, even though that's false. That falsehood will lead you to the greater falsehood of where you completely accept it. But here's the thing. Jesus said that if we even look upon someone with sexual desire, we've already committed adultery in our heart. So looking upon anyone, if you say, well, I'm side B, I'm a gay Christian, right? Which is impossible biblically. But if you look upon anyone with this particular viewpoint, it's a disordered desire, which is sin against God. How do we know that? In the garden, again, when God made them male and female, the attraction was between male and female. So when the fall came, then you have what is known as disordered desires. And we have a lot of them, not just there. We have disordered desires for, again, adultery or fornication, that is sex outside of marriage or getting drunk or doing drugs. Those are disordered desires. They're desires that are not ordered by God, but the flesh now wants them because of the fall. And so at creation, the Bible says we were given the properly ordered desires pertaining to sex, and then afterward the improperly ordered desires. Again, we talked about
after the fall. Yeah.
Yes, and we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about the it says, for he whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image. That is, what is God's goal for all believers? In Romans 8:29 says that we're to be conformed to the image of God. So what is the ultimate goal? To be conformed to the image of God. But listen, so that's the ultimate goal. We'll get to that in a second. I've got to hurry here. But listen what it says in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Here's why people go this wrong direction. It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. So God doesn't make us that way. It's our own desires that draw us away. And afterwards, we're enticed, it says. Then, when our own desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So anybody that's drawn to that, it's their own desires, not God. The Bible's clear. God did not give you the desire for a same-sex attraction. That is something that came after the fall, and you yourself sought after that. And then you can say, but I was born, I felt it. It's still your own desires. The Bible's clear on that. And so, again, when it says that we're to be conformed to the image of God, there in Romans 8:29, the language reveals, Greg, that it means the inner image or the very core of Jesus. So can any true Christian honestly say that Jesus, at his very core, could have any disordered or sinful desires that do not conform to the original creation before the fall? See, what you're saying is that if God's goal is to make us into the image of God and we have those desires, we're saying that God had those desires. So if we believe Jesus had those desires, when he's holy and complete in the image of God, then that's just, he can't have those. So we can't have them either. And so the bottom line is his goal is to make us into his image, which would not have those desires that are disordered or from apart from his design. Let me finish by saying this, and we're about out of time. I've noticed this. Look, even if Satan is trying to block and stunt the natural physical growth of boys and girls into men and women as designed by giving them puberty blockers, Satan's doing the same thing to our next generation in the church. He is now giving spiritual puberty blockers, side A, B, X, and Y, to this generation of boys and girls so they cannot grow and develop into the image of God, which they were designed to be, and spiritually develop into that true image to the core of who Jesus Christ is. Rather than that, they're blocked spiritually so that they have to accept, here's who I am, I cannot become like Jesus, and they're not only robbed of their salvation, but the being created in the image of God. So I hope that's helpful to some that are struggling. Listen, this does not mean that we don't love you. This does not mean that God doesn't love you. It just means we have to state what God's word says and rescue as many as we can in the days in which we live among these doctrines of demons.
Yeah. Good word, Pastor Mark. Thank you for sharing that as always. And folks, thank you for listening. Don't forget thewaymedia.net for everything that is related to our program, plus other content to encourage you in your faith. And we will see you next time right here on Signs of the Times on WIAM.